your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I came up to you this afternoon before services and I started the conversation this way, "Hey, I need you to make a sacrifice for me." What's your first thought? Oh boy, what's this going to cost, right? We don't normally think of making sacrifices as something that really just, you know, gives us all the warm fuzzies inside, do we? If I said, "Hey, by the way, I want to give you a free trip to Disney World." Now that's a whole different feeling, isn't it? But when we're talking about giving sacrifice, we know that that's going to cost us something. In fact, the word sacrifice is defined in this way. It's forfeiting or giving up or giving away or letting go or losing something, something of value, something that's costly, something that we will miss. No, that word sacrifice doesn't exactly give us a warm and delightful feeling at first thought. We know that when we talk about sacrifice, we're going to have to give up something that we cherish, perhaps, something that means something to us. We're going to have to let go of that. In biblical times, in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses particularly, priests offered animal sacrifices. And one thing that was virtually universal in each case is whether they were seeking forgiveness or offering thanksgiving or whatever it might be by the sacrifice of a living creature resulted in the death of that creature. And so when we think of sacrificing anything, particularly a living thing, it brings to mind the concept of somebody giving their life, some being giving its life. One dictionary definition of the word sacrifice reads like this: sacrifice is the surrender or the destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher claim. So you give up the thing that you desire that's valuable, in many cases in the Old Testament, a living thing, because there's someone or something besides you that has a higher claim on that. And in the case of sacrifices to God, of course, that is God Himself. So the issue that we're dealing with to begin with tonight is living as a presentation to God, and that means presenting ourselves as a sacrifice, making our bodies a sacrifice. The Old Testament, again, the worshiper brought the animal to the tabernacle or to the temple to be killed, to be laid on an altar. But Paul, in the inspiration of Romans chapter 12, reverses somewhat, changes completely that imagery, because the worshiper doesn't bring the sacrifice, the worshiper is the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is not made by the giving of the life, that is, the giving up of the life of that creature, but it's the giving of the life of that creature. It's not putting that creature to death, but in fact, it's giving that creature's life in sacrifice. It was really all along the case that God did not want, particularly, most of all, the animals. He wanted the person. He wanted the person who was giving the animals. And so, as is the case with so many Old Testament copies and shadows and figures, the New Testament reality is much more beautiful. That it's not a worshiper coming and giving some prized animal, some spotless lamb. It's not the worshiper doing that. It's the worshiper coming empty-handed and presenting himself. Even in the Old Testament, that's really most of all what God wanted, the worshiper himself. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, when Samuel is chastising Saul for his erstwhile behavior, He asked him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Samuel's telling Saul, Saul, God wants you. He wanted your obedience. He wanted your compliance. He wanted you. You offered all of these sacrifices, but first and foremost, you didn't give yourself to Him. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God, the true sacrifices of God, if you will, are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God wants you. He wants me. He wants all of us. I read this story. It seems like it could be true, but I don't think it is. So we're going to say, let's imagine that it is. The story is that there is this evangelical denominational church somewhere, pretty big group. They were having worship services one Sunday morning. And the reason I don't think it's true is because I never read this in the news. I read it in an article somewhere written by a preacher, which means it's probably made up. So imagine this you know, religious group, and they're having services one Sunday morning, 2,000 people. And all of a sudden, in the back door, these two guys break in, all clothed in black with black masks on and submachine guns. And one of them shouts out, everybody that wants to take a bullet for Jesus, stay where you are. Everybody else, get out of here. You know? So, first thing, the choir runs out, you know, and then the seats start to empty, and just everybody scatters around. All the exits are opened up, and everybody leaves. And there's 20 people. Out of the 2,000 people, there are 20 people left in this auditorium at the end of all of that. And at that time, the gunman who shouted out for everybody to get out, who didn't want to take a bullet for Jesus, looks around. The preacher's still there. Some of the parishioners are still there. He takes off his hood, his mask, and he says, okay, preacher, I got rid of the hypocrites for you. You can go in and have services now. Like I said, I don't think that happened, but you can see something like that happening, right? But here's the greater question, honestly. It's beyond that. Here's the greater question. Those 20 people who were stayed, willing to take a bullet for Jesus, you say, wow, that would be... There are people in this land who've done that, who've said, you know, I'm going to put a bullet in your head. They've been told, we'll put a bullet in your head, the Columbine shooters. If you say you don't believe in Jesus... And they wouldn't say it. But that's not the question. What we're really dealing with is this. How many of those 20 people who are left would give the rest of their lives for Jesus? Because by and large, He's not asking us to take a bullet. It may come to that. But He's asking us to give our lives. And that's the higher call. That's the greater demand. We are called to make a complete and perpetual living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul had stated it really the same thing in slightly different terminology. I'm going to read it from the New King James, but then I also want to read it from the NIV, which I think makes it even clearer on this particular point. The New King James says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And that phrase, present yourselves to God, is the focus. But let me read the NIV here, the New International Version. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake will find it. Give me your life. Present yourselves to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Your moments, your days, your energies, the whole focus of your life, give that to God. Make Him your ultimate reason for being, your purpose in living. Give God your life. One day in 1874, Frances Havergal had a very good day. A day when she was particularly blessed to write a song that is so good, it's in our hymn books twice. We're going to sing it as an invitation to one tune, 128. It's also 98 in our song books. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for Thee. She was having a very good day. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful sentiment. And how that needs to be our mind, our attitude, our hope for our lives even today. A living sacrifice is dead to self. It's dead to its own desires, its agenda. It is alive for God. Are you alive? Does God live in you? Are you dead to yourself? The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How many of us can truly say that we have presented ourselves, our lives to God? That's the challenge. Why would we do that? What would be the cause for doing that? Well, the cause is really stated in the verse back in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has been so good to us, so gracious to us, so loving. He's demonstrated His steadfast love to us, sending His Son to die on a cross in all that He's done for us, in all of human history, in our personal lives. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. There's the reason. There's the reason you would want to do that. We are motivated by the grace of God. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, and this is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10. What would you do to honor someone who had given their life, or at least risked their life, to save your life? I've told this story before, but I really like it as an illustration of this. A number of years ago, there was a preacher who was traveling on a train in Europe, and he was sitting in one of these club cars. Across the way from him in the bench on the other side were two men who were traveling together, and they kind of exchanged pleasantries, and the trip was going on. And about halfway through the trip, all of a sudden, one of the men starts to shake violently, and he falls on the floor, and he starts foaming at the mouth. And his friend who is with him, you know, jumps down on him and tries to settle him, you know, puts his braces his tongue in his mouth to make sure he doesn't bite his tongue and all that sort of thing. He's having an epileptic seizure. And finally, after a few minutes, the thing passes. And the friend helps his friend up back to his seat, still shaken. And all the while, he's apologizing to the preacher who's sitting across the way, having to witness all of this. So sorry. And the preacher says, oh, you don't have to apologize. And the guy says, I want you to understand, it's my friend, he has epilepsy. I travel with him all of the time to make sure that he doesn't hurt himself, to make sure that he can get to where he wants to go. Preacher says, wow, that's quite a sacrifice on your part. Why would you do that? And he says, well, we're in Vietnam together. And he saved my life. And after he did that for me, I would do anything for him. What did Jesus do for you? God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has rescued us from eternal death. Now, what's your motivation? Oh, yeah. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We live for the one who died to save us. That's precisely the point that Paul gets to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The love of Christ, he says, compels us. That's strong language. It as if it forces us to this conclusion. It forces us to this motivation. He says the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels this motivation. It compels this commitment. It compels the presentation of ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. We are living for Him. But God is not going to accept a sacrifice just as He did in Old Testament times, just as He would not, I should say, in Old Testament times. He's not going to accept any old kind of sacrifice. He's not going to accept a blemished sacrifice. He's not going to accept a less than your best sacrifice. He's not going to accept just a part of you sacrifice, you see. God expects you to present your body a living sacrifice, and what's the next word? Holy. Holy. And acceptable to God. So, we've talked about the commitment, the cause, the consecration, holiness. We are a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We're as living stones being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those spiritual sacrifices? It starts with ourselves. And you cannot offer that sacrifice unless it's holy. It's only going to be holy through the blood of the Lamb. Please understand this point. I think it is missed on many people, including some who we may regard as faithful Christians. We have been made holy by the sacrifice of Christ. Our sacrifice is not what makes us holy. You are not your atoning sacrifice. You are not. You can give your life 10,000 times, but your body, the sacrifice of yourself, will not redeem your soul. You're not a redeeming sacrifice. You're not an atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ offered God the one perfect sacrifice for sins once for all. Nobody else could take His place. Nobody else could make that sacrifice. I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Now, I'd like to share with you somewhat of an extensive reading, but it gets to this point. I want to go thoroughly through this context with you just for a moment. We start out in verse 4 with a well-known passage. It is impossible for the blood of goats to take away sins. All those animal sacrifices, they could offer them from now on. They're not going to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. By that will, that is by the sacrifice of the body of Christ, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That word sanctified, we know what it means, right? To be made holy. We are made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are not made holy by the sacrifice of ourselves. But you say then, well, why do we do it? Well, we already just covered that, right? We do that because He loved us. That love compels us to offer ourselves. That is not to say that we have no part to play in being holy. That's not to say that our behavior doesn't affect our holiness. It certainly does. Christ cleanses us through His blood, but we have a part to play in our holiness. We must be holy to be useful to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So God demands of us, as we've already seen, holiness. He demands holy sacrifices. But notice especially a couple of passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What did he say? Let's cleanse ourselves. How can we do that? Well, we have to take advantage of the sacrifice, right? We have to, starting by believing, confessing, repenting, being baptized, taking advantage of the sacrifice. And then we have to live taking full advantage of the sacrifice. And when we stumble in sin, we have to apply the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ to our lives. But notice he doesn't say, now, as we've already said, God has the big part to play here, but we have a responsibility. Cleanse yourselves. You've got to make sure that you are taking full advantage of what Christ has done for you, receiving forgiveness of your sins, meeting the conditions to do that, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the previous verses, backing up into chapter 6, he'll talk about, you know, staying away from all sorts of different sins. Yeah, that's a good way to stay holy, is don't sin. When you sin, take advantage of the power of the blood of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:21 is the other passage. And this especially has to do with what we're talking about tonight. 2 Timothy 2:21, after talking about various ways that people are and things that people have in their lives, some for honor and some for dishonor, he says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, those things that are dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There are two things I want you to notice about this. First, again, he says, cleanse himself. You got to cleanse yourself in the ways that we've just talked about. Secondly, in doing that, you're sanctified, you're made holy, you're made pure, and in that, you become useful for the master. So, imagine that you're a spoon. Again, we're using our imaginations tonight quite a bit, okay? Let's imagine you're a spoon, and you just happen to be the spoon that the master allowed the dog to lick, you know. And then it's been out in the yard and the kids have been playing in the sand pile with it. And then you show up, you know, at the master's one day and you said, okay, use me however you want. And the master's going to say, I'm not putting you in my mouth. There's no way. You're dirty. I can't use you at all. We're no good to the Master. We may present ourselves to Him all day long, but if we're filthy, if we've got the filth of the world on us, He cannot and will not use us. We must be sanctified. We must be made holy to be useful to the Master. You see that in that text? Cleanse yourself that you may be sanctified, useful for the Master. What's the consequence of all of this? The consequence is that we're forever changed. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've named three things, and I imagine that you won't be able to make the connection between them, but let's see if you can. Animal crackers. You got that? Cell phone cases. And chocolate bunnies. You know what they have in common? They are made by being pressed into a shape from outside forces. They are conformed. Christians are not conformed to this world. We're not made into our shape by being compressed from outside forces. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know what transformed refers to? The Greek word is metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from that. A butterfly is transformed from the inside out. What a transformation. This is one of the most amazing things to me as you think about animals that go through metamorphosis. Tadpole to frog, caterpillar to butterfly. A lot of animals do that. And the one from the caterpillar to butterfly is always and ever, for many years, I've used this again before in sermons, but it just so intrigues me. As you think about a creature that all it knows is crawling around in a limited space and eating till its heart's content, until it gets so big and you just squeeze it and pop it. But it's just, it'll eat half your tomato plant or whatever before you know it. And it has these little leggy things. I don't even know what you call the feet of a caterpillar, but it's got these things that it moves, and it has these little antennae things and crazy eyes, but it just moves really slow and doesn't go anywhere much, and all it does is eat. And then, by the way, we saw one of these on our carport the other day, and Sandy, it's made a cocoon underneath. We were looking at it. It's in a cocoon now. And at some point, you know what's going to happen? It's going to bust out of there. And all of a sudden, it's got wings. It never had those before. Now it has a mind that operates wings and knows how to fly and drinks nectar out of flowers and has these legs that were, where those little thingies were before? It's got legs now. And it can operate those. And everything about its mind and its entire existence is entirely changed from what it was. Entirely. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are born again, Jesus says. You must be born again. Whole new life. We're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a whole new thing. We are new creatures with new minds and new existences. Entirely different from anything we had before. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it all starts by giving ourselves to God. I want you to understand something I haven't said yet, but it's critical to this lesson. Romans 12 2 Corinthians 5:17 that I just read, a number of other passages that we looked at tonight about this business of giving yourself to God, presenting yourself, having a transformed life, a new life. Those were all written to Christians. They're all written to Christians. These are not concepts, you know, that were necessarily shared with those to tell somebody what to do to become a Christian. But it was telling Christians what they ought to be, what their experience in Christ needs to be. And Paul does it again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, writing to Christians. He tells them, put off concerning your former conduct in verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This inside out transformation. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we put off old behaviors and we put on new ones because just like that butterfly, we've got a new mind now that's going to operate in whole different ways. Putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth. There's a behavior we used to have, we don't have it anymore. Instead, we're doing something else. The caterpillar crawled, the butterfly is flying. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Used to be we'd get angry and just sin, say bad words, treat people in bad ways. We don't do that anymore. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. We might have used to say a lot of bad words, but now in Christ, only what is good for necessary edification. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those old behaviors, they don't have part of our lives anymore because our lives are given to God. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God. So instead of the bitterness and the anger and the wrath and the hateful treatment of one another on social media and Facebook, and we don't act that way. The world acts that way. That's not what we do. Rather, we are kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. We all witnessed, many of us at least, probably, the events that transpired out in Dallas, Texas this last week, where a young policewoman was put on trial for killing her neighbor. She was found guilty and sentenced to 10 years. The young brother of the man she killed at the sentencing hearing said that she had said she was sorry. She wished she hadn't have done it. And he said, if you're truly sorry, I forgive you. That's the way we're supposed to forgive. And he asked the judge if he could hug her. I don't know much about that family. I know that they are Christians. They have believed the plan of salvation as you and I believe it. I know people who know them personally. But that young man, he wasn't living a life like everybody else in this world is living. He forgave because he was forgiven. Because he'd given his life to Christ. And so, tonight, give your life to Christ. Live as a presentation as you give yourself to Him. I know I'm talking mainly to Christians tonight, but mainly Christians need to hear this. There might be somebody here tonight who needs to rededicate your entire life to the service of the King. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.